We're going to start again. I'm going to go really quick to this. Brethren, for how long, how long do you expect to live? Maybe 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. How long? As I mentioned, can you imagine all the trials that we will have to go through? You know, you can say that the longer we live, the more trials we will have. Maybe we will start losing our hearing. Maybe we will eventually begin to lose our eyesight. Maybe we will lose all our ability to communicate, our ability to read. We will get really weak. They may not even be able to get out of bed. A couple of weeks ago, we got the notice of the passing of one of our good friends in Seattle, Ted Bruneski. I don't know if anybody knew Ted. We used to call him Uncle Ted, Grandpa Ted. And my kids grew up with him. And every Sabbath when we walk in the building, he will greet us with a big smile, big hugs, and a bunch of candy. All of you that remember Ted, is one of his characteristics. He was always very happy no matter what. He used to enjoy to go to the Old Country Buffet with a bunch of us after services every once in a while. But Teddy lived a good life, a long life. But he suffered really badly on his last day. Among other things, he had an issue with his hearing that will cause him to have a constant whistle, a constant, like, very loud whistle, the type of sound that resonated on his head was so bad that it will keep him awake for weeks on end sometimes. After hearing all these things, brethren, do you think that there are good reasons for trials in our lives? And if so, do that mean that there are bad reasons for trials in our lives? Well, let's look a little bit into this. And I want to emphasize my message today in the trials that God brings into our lives. And sometimes those trials will come into our life maybe because our own foolishness, maybe because our own ignorance or disobedience or our own rebellion at times. But I'm going to show you today that there are good reasons for our trials. That it is the goodness of God who brings these trials into our lives for our own good. And that without these trials, we will not be in God's kingdom. There is no way to be in God's kingdom without the trials that God promises that will come to our lives. As crazy and ironic this may sound to many of us, we will review some scriptures about that. That is, through much tribulation, many trials, that we will enter the kingdom of God. And it will be that way until the day we die or until the day Christ returns, whichever comes first. In Ted's case, his last trial was hard, but he endured it gratefully and faithfully. Okay, a good reason for trials in our lives. Well, one of them is they will lead us to a deeper understanding, a more meaningful understanding of repentance. Let's look at a couple of scriptures, a few scriptures that show that. And let's look at an example in the Bible that demonstrates it. Let's go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 4. Romans chapter 11 and verse 4. Paul writing to the brethren in Rome, he says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So we know the Bible tells us that it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. That he intervenes in our life at a certain point. And probably everyone in here has had that to happen to you. That God intervened in your life. Even if we were born in the church, or even if we have grown up in the church, God still intervened in your life and opened your mind and your heart to understand the truth. I think most of us understand that it was God who made that decision back whenever it happened, to open our hearts and minds and to begin to show us where we were wrong, what we needed to repent of, and that we needed to be baptized. God began that process. He began the process in a way for me that was completely different than yours. But it was a process. So it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Do you remember your baptism and your process of repentance? In my case, it was through the example of my father and my mother. Through the example that my dad gave me. That's how God began to lead me to repentance. That's when God started to show me that my former way of living, that my former way to study the Bible, that the stuff that I thought it was correct, it was wrong. He taught me a way to read, to study the Bible. He taught me a way to understand that I needed something else and helped me change. He taught me and told me that I needed to do something about it. But repentance, brother, is a process, isn't it? I think back then, and I was very honest with the things I knew and the things I knew that I was doing wrong at the time when I was counseling for baptism, talking to my pastor, talking about the Sabbath, talking about tithes, the holidays, and repentance. But I only knew what I knew. I didn't know what I didn't know. So the point is, in this first reason, brethren, there's a good reason for trials in our life. In this particular is that it shows us that repentance is a lifelong process. Even today, you stop and think about your own life. And you may say, well, am I the best of Roberto Parada that it can be? Am I as converted as I ever gonna be? There's nothing else for me, no more to understand, no more to grow on that knowledge and understanding that the Bible talks about. This is it. No. There's a constant battle for us. We keep growing in knowledge and understanding. We keep persevering. We keep repenting. We keep facing these trials to show us that there's more. God will keep bringing trials in our life, situations that will help us see certain things about ourselves that we never seen before, that we may haven't seen yet as of today. I think about those things in my life a lot. But I understand that repentance is a lifetime process. It begins, like I said, with God's intervention in my life. And it will continue until the day I die. And I'm changed. And I'm transformed into a spiritual being as God returns. Let's look at the life of Job. Let's go to Job chapter 1. This is a well-known story, right? We hear about Job, and there's a lot of details about his life in these chapters, but I want to concentrate in verse 1. In Job 1:1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. So he was a good man. He was one of those men of the Old Testament that God was calling and working with him and giving him his spirit. Just like he did with King David. And he prayed to God. He says, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, when he had sinned. So Job was one of God's servants that he had called. He was righteous. He was a righteous man. He was a good man, wasn't he? Like I said, we all read that story before in the Bible. He was doing everything that he knew to do, and yet God wasn't through with Job. So you know the story of how Satan appeared before God and said, God, yeah, you know, Job serves you because you built a hedge around him and you protect him and you bless him all the time. You have everything you need. How can you not be so faithful and happy and when there's no struggles, everything is doing well? Then he said, let me do some things to Job and see if he will obey you. See, he said, let me do some things to him. You know the story. God let it go very, very far with Job. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost everything that he had. And he was humble. And he suffered a great, great deal. You got to read the whole book of Job, the story and the conversation that went back and forth. But let's go jump forward so I don't spend the 60 minutes just in the Job story. Let's go jump to chapter 42. At this point, because there's many good reasons. And there are many more, I'm sure, good reasons as to why we go through trials in our lives. But I want to show you in this. Let's look at this one. After this whole book and all the conversations and the discussions going on, what did Job finally said? What did he say? This righteous man, this man of God, this God-fearing man. What did he say? Job chapter 42 and verse 5. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. See, even better, brethren, more deeply, more clearly for him. In verse 6, he says, therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What did Job do? He repented and become more deeply converted man because of how God was working with him in his life. So it's very important for all of us to realize that we are not as deeply converted yet as God wants us to become. Not as yielded yet, maybe not as surrendered yet as God wants us to be. So he is going to continue to allow trials in our lives. As we can read in Romans chapter 11 in verse 4, which it says, to lead us to a deeper repentance as the years go on. Very important to keep that in mind. And not think just because many years ago I repented and I got baptized, that was it. So one of the reasons the Bible brings out for trials in our life is to deepen our repentance and to show us in His love and mercy, finer aspects of where our character is failing or where our attitude is wrong, and to begin to perfect it. But a lot of times we get bogged down with all the issues that our trials bring. And we forget to rejoice even when we're going or enduring trials. Let's see another reason. Another good reason for trials in our life is to stimulate our spiritual growth. To stimulate our spiritual growth. So that eventually, brethren, we bear fruits, right? First, we have to repent. Then we have to have the right attitude. But then we'll see that when God allows and brings trials into our life, He also does it to stimulate us so that we bear fruits, spiritual fruits. Let's look at John chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2. John chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2. We're going to see here again that there are good reasons for trials in our life. That they're not bad things. That they're good things, even though sometimes they're hard and they're really painful. John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me, that means us, that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruits, He prunes. You know, the word here in the Old Testament is purges. The New King James Version says prunes it, that He may bear more fruits. So that we know that God is in the job of pruning, that Christ is doing, you know, going to be doing clippings on us and cutting away the dry and withering the parts of us that are not helping us to bear fruits. He's going to do it, and that at the end we may bear much fruit in our life. I think about it and realize that it is sometimes through the hard times, sometimes when I'm going through the hardest times, the most painful trials, that cause me to go deeply into my Bible study, to go deeply into prayer, even fasting. I mentioned many times from here when I went through the earthquakes in my country, or when I went through the civil war in my country, when we hear bombs exploding on the streets in front of our house, and we were literally under mattresses and praying fervently. Or when you go through big earthquakes and 3 to 6 days later, you're still feeling the aftermath and your house is cracking and you can hear all those crazy things and you're fervently praying like there is no tomorrow. When you're under pain, when you're under tremendous pressure and you feel like you're not going to make it, when God is bringing a trial in your life or a pressure or a problem that puts you in the ultimate test, where it takes everything you got within you to hang in there and to respond in the right way, He is helping you. He is blessing you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and see in this one that God alone knows us. He knows our potential. He knows our capabilities. He knows what we're capable of. He knows our natural God-given talents, a gift or gift and abilities. He truly knows you, and He wants to develop on us things that nobody else could or can. And we can help each other too. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. So God will correct us. He will rebuke us. That's what the Bible says. But he does it always as a loving father who cares for us, doesn't he? Never in anger, never against us. Now please pay special attention to these verses, brethren. Pay special attention to these verses. All of us, all of you who are going to exceedingly difficult trials, all of us as one body, as a church. Look at this, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I hope I'm pronouncing this right, but if you're following the readings on the Bible, you understand what I'm saying. He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It says to be scourged. I wrote down some synonyms of this particular word, and I take your time this afternoon to Google it, to look what this word means. Devastated, tormented, terrorized, afflicted. Look at the meaning of this word. Really take your time to do a quick search. To be punished. To cause great suffering to someone. In other words, brethren, it hurts. Trials do hurt. Sometimes really badly. Drop down to verse 10 and 11. For they indeed for a few days, referring to the physical fathers, chasten us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Nobody rejoices when they're in trials or tribulation. It doesn't feel good at a time when we're going through something that really hurts, no matter what it is. But grievous. It's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To those that know that God is working in their life and God is working in our life, brethren. How many times have you been corrected over the years in your life by God? Me? A lot. Many times. Many times. Sometimes directly, sometimes through circumstances, sometimes through other people and their experiences. Many different ways that God in his love is as a loving father, just like parents do with their children, as loving parents. They're lovingly trying to correct and guide their children. That's how he does it with us. How many times have you been through that? Do we understand every time we're going to a trial, when you put it into this perspective, do you realize how much you're growing? How much you will be able to help somebody in the future because of you, because of what you're going through? Because of somebody else, what somebody else is going through. So a very, very good reason for trials in our life is to stimulate our spiritual growth, to steer that to action. I doubt if any of us will be reaching out our ultimate potential that we have if God didn't know how to stimulate our spiritual life. How to put the pressure on the right way. He knows which buttons to push, right? And he does it in a very loving way. He's the God who knows how to do it. So, brethren, thank him for that. No matter what, physical, spiritual, no matter how difficult, how hard the trial is, thank him for that. Remember, it's just physical. Another reason why our trials are positive things in our life is because it teaches obedience. It teaches obedience, real obedience from the heart, not just from our heads, from the heart. Let's look at the scriptures and see that only God knows how to lead people to the point where God's laws is part of our hearts. Look at Psalms chapter 119, David's life. In Psalm chapter 119 and verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. David says, there's that word again, afflicted. Good trials, good reasons for our trials. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You have given me trials, tribulations, things to grow from, to learn, experiences that are painful, but they brought me here today. They make me who I am. They teach me valuable lessons that I'm going to be able to pass on to my children. And therefore, they will pass it on to their children and the children of their children throughout the generations. So because God is faithful, He is going to afflict us. It's just His love is going to do it. And He says back there in Hebrews chapter 12, that any son that has not been corrected by the Lord, and this is a pretty strong word here, it's not of God. If we're not being corrected, if we're not being dealt with by God, we're not of God. Notice in the same chapter, in Psalm 119 and verse 97, we know this verse very well, don't we? Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. How do you think David got there? Think back to the times when you didn't know about the Sabbath, or about the holidays, or about tithing. I remember the experiences my family went through, especially about tithing. And how once we learn, we change. And the difference now when you have kept God's law and when you learn to love it. Brethren, not even all the theological arguments in the world are going to convince you otherwise once you learn God's truth. Once you truly learn and become somebody like David and say, oh, how I love your law. No matter who tells you that you don't have to keep God's Sabbath. How many have tried that already? That you don't have to tithe. You know what is right in your heart. David came, grew to love God's law. Notice verses 111 and 112. With his whole heart. But it wasn't always that way with David. He was called a man after God's own heart. But don't forget, he had to become converted, didn't he? He had to learn. He had to grow. He made lots of mistakes and went through lots of trials. And so it was a process in his life as well, as it is in mine, as it is in yours. But my point here is that trials and afflictions, brethren, teach us obedience. Obedience from the heart. Verse 111. Your testimonies I have taken a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. and 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Now David became totally 100% convinced. He knew God's law. He knew that that was the right way to live his life. The only way, the good way. The way that brings true happiness, true peace and joy in your life. Learning to live by laws, by the laws of God, not just in the letter, brethren, but joyfully, from the heart, from deep down inside, for there is not even an explanation for it. When you're full of his joy, thank your God for revealing the truth to you as to how to live and to show you the laws that are his laws, the right laws. Sometimes, brethren, we have to learn the hard way. Sometimes we require a little more pressure. The honesty, truthfulness, whether it is in tithing or whether it is on keeping God's Sabbath, whether it is on keeping his holidays, whether it is on anything that has to do with God's laws and anything that has to do with his way. Sometimes we learn through difficult situations, to afflictions, to very hard trials. The good way, brethren, is only one. It's God's way. It's the right way. And it becomes more than just head knowledge, right? It becomes something more than head intellectual knowledge. It becomes a way of living. It becomes something that motivates you to wake up next day and be better. No matter how hard and no matter how difficult your trial is today. Do you know that even Jesus Christ, who never sinned, he said that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You probably read this before, but didn't quite click. Here's a man that never sinned, that never did anything wrong. He was God in the flesh, and yet he says he still learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, verse 8, thought he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Brethren, he never suffered because of his own sins and mistakes. Not like me. Not like you or me. A lot of my own suffering in the past has been because of my own fault. As I mentioned earlier, my own problems, my own decisions, my own imperfections, mistakes. But not Jesus Christ. And yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So how much more can we, brethren? God, teach me whatever it takes in this life to love you and your laws, your way of life with my whole heart and mind and being. Brethren, there are many reasons as to why we need trials in our life. Many reasons as to why you and me are going to trials, no matter how difficult they are. And I'm sure as you study your Bible, you're going to come out with many more based also in your own experiences in this life. But I think you get the point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is referring to the trials and persecution, brethren, referring to their sufferings and all that they were going through, which is manifest evidence, a clear evidence that there is trials, that there is tests, that there is suffering, a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. I am 100% sure that we all want to be counted worthy of that kingdom of God. All of us. I want something like that to happen to me become worthy. We don't want more, brethren, than we can bear. We definitely don't. None of us want more trials in our life. We don't want more pressure. We don't want more stress than we can bear. But guess what? That's what God promises. He won't allow that. He'll make a way of escape. He'll provide us, but I hope that all I want in my life is to have as much trials, as much stress, as many tribulations, as many sufferings as I can bear, so I can get to the kingdom of God. So, brethren, let's pray together that He who knows us better will design, will prepare for us all the trials that we need for us to be prepared to serve, for us to be prepared to rule in the kingdom, for us to be prepared to teach, for us to be prepared to be the help that He needs in His kingdom. Let's pray that we can all endure these trials till the end. We all need God's help. We all need His mercy. We all need His grace. But brethren, no matter how difficult or how hard your trials are today, count them as blessings. Because once you figure it out, once you realize the good in them and what they really mean in your life, you're going to trust in God. And you're going to be happy no matter what, knowing that our reward, brethren, is in the kingdom of God.